and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you. So we have here in the story that trouble comes. So the Bible makes plain, trouble or storms come to every home. And you can spend all your time trying to think, well, why did this happen to me? And sometimes there might be some measure of value in that. If you get an answer right away from the Lord, if you don't, forget that question and just get on with dealing with it. You know, if you're walking in unforgiveness, you've opened the door to the devil and said, yeah, come on and beat me up. Take away my health, my money, my stuff, my kids, my marriage. Take away, you know, that you kind of open the door for that. And if the Holy Spirit says, okay, you need to clean that up, you clean it up, the door slammed, then you can deal with the devil. But if that is not the case and you've asked the Lord, show me, as David says, if there be any wicked way in me, point it out so I can deal with that and then get back to strength, get back to carrying the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit so I can be an effective warrior. It's just vital to recognize that storms come to every home. You know, the devil has tried to take me out on numerous occasions. Sometimes he attempts to do that with members of my family or other people that I care about and love. And, you know, I can't spend any time wondering about it. I've got to deal with it. You know, what would you do if you went to the doctor and he said, yes, we put you through all these tests and we have now determined you have a deadly disease. Come back in 2 weeks. So you come back and he says, yes, we're going to put you through the tests again. He puts you through all the tests again. He said, yeah, we have determined you have a deadly disease. Just come back in 2 weeks. After 5 years of going back every 2 weeks, you'd say, forget that. But it's amazing how we can do that in our life journey. We can continue to read what we don't want to read that strikes fear or pain or sorrow or sadness or despair, and we can keep reading that and not necessarily have a Bible-based, God-designed plan for changing the message. And so, trouble comes. Everybody say, trouble comes. And interestingly enough, the Bible says, some men came and told Jehoshaphat. Often you get bad news from someone else. And you can get bad news from someone else, and sometimes you can get bad news with that messenger's opinion and perspective about that news. You know what I'm saying, because we get that all the time in our television news, don't we? We get some tiny bit of news, and then we get several thousand paragraphs of what that really means. And in case you didn't get what that really means, then we got two other political correspondents or somebody else to tell you what it really means. And most of the time, it's not good. And you're getting somebody else's opinion about the news. And that's important to make a distinction, because there will be a messenger and sometimes a perspective. You know, sometimes people say, oh yeah, my cousin got that and they died. Oh, thank you. You know? Or you'll say, I have this symptom, and one of your friends, well, maybe, will say, yeah, I know somebody who had those kind of symptoms, and they're not helping you. But however, you can't prevent that. You can't prevent messengers. You can't prevent messages. You can't prevent opinions or perspective. You cannot prevent that. They will always come. Trouble comes, and then the interpreters of trouble come. Just read the story of Job. Job, you're sick, and the reason you're sick is because... And on they went. So in this story, the same. They come and they bring bad news to Jehoshaphat and the people. And then the Bible says that in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Have you ever been afraid? I remember when the doctor said to me, you know, Rick, we're not certain of what's wrong with you, but it is so serious you could die. Thank you. You know, all this is with, of course, you know, needing to be freedom of information. you know, making sure this is full disclosure. We told you could die from this. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I didn't say thank you to him. I said to him, well, that's not the view I take. And I was not just being nasty, pushing him away. What I was doing, I was setting my own compass. And that's so important. Immediately when the news comes, set your compass. In other words, the direction you're going to be going. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He got the bad news. Basically, all these armies are gathering, and they're a whole lot bigger than Israel. They're going to come and wipe you out. So Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, was alarmed, as the NIV says. Other translations said he was afraid. You can get some bad news. It goes into your head, and the moment it goes into your head, generally speaking, there is an instantaneous processing of the information. And you can find yourself, with that information, turning downward in your emotions to where you find yourself in a state of fear. Everybody say fear. We all know what fear is. Fear comes to us all. So the fact of fear is a part of life's journey. What you do about the fear is most important. And so the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, he got the bad news, and it says he resolved. He resolved. Everybody say resolved. It's kind of interesting. This word means to turn your attention to set your face, to resolve. He made a decision. He was going to seek the Lord. As I said, messages come from this earth, all kinds of messages, whether it's your finance or your health or your children, whatever it is, something in your life that is unwonderful, you'll get the message and you make a decision. You're either going to magnify by default the negative, or you're going to set yourself to go where it can make a difference. You say, but Pastor, this is very basic. It is. It is basic. It is profoundly basic, but it is profoundly important. You set yourself. Nobody can do that but you. You have to set yourself. There are certain things in your life you've set yourself, and nobody can talk you out of them, persuade you differently. Those things are absolutely ironclad. Nobody can move you off of those positions because they are set. You have resolved. You have decided them. They're once for all. They're not up for negotiation. And that is what has to take place in here on the inside. And so the Bible says he resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. So he says, I'm not doing this. So this is for all of us. So I'm going to set a fast for everybody. And fasting is good. And we'll talk more about fasting. But fasting isn't trying to twist God's arm. If I do this, then God will do that. No. Fasting in the Bible is preparing yourself. Listen to me now. It's preparing yourself to receive God's supernatural touch. So how does that work? Well, it's very simple. Ezra 8:21, the Bible says that Ezra called the people to humble themselves through fasting. So when you fast, what are you doing? You're humbling yourself before God. You're saying, God, my time, everything, my appetite, my desires, I'm going to put those lower and put you higher. why the Bible says in James 4 and verse 6 that it's so powerful that God says, when you fast, you then place yourself in a position to receive a miracle. He says God gives his grace or his favor to the humble. So part of our reception of divine intervention sometimes is through fasting. Because we're just humbling ourselves. We say, you know, God, I'm just going to humble myself. I want to make sure that I'm bowing before you. I want to give you my whole life afresh and anew and just acknowledge that you're everything. I would have nothing. I would be on my way to hell for eternity if it wasn't for you, Lord. I'm going to come before you with fasting. That's why Jesus said, when you fast. And so Jehoshaphat called the people to fasting. We need to humble ourselves. We need God to intervene on our behalf. And the Bible says God gives his grace. He's not a liar. He sees you when you're fasting. And he says, I'm going to give you grace. You qualify to receive a miracle when you humble yourself before God. So we turn our thoughts to the Lord in prayer and faith and focus. Now, let's see what happened. It says, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And let's also look at verse 13. It says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children, the people behind me, and the little ones, those that are in the room over there, stood there before the Lord. It's so important when you are in a family that everybody's participating in the spiritual process. One of the things you want to do in training children and raising them is to train them how to live. You train them to go to school. You train them how to do things in the home. But the most important thing is to train them how to live. And so they follow your example. They remember when there was no tablet, there was no internet, there was no television, and we were meeting for prayer and we were fasting. For them, that's a significant season because they're so used to these things. They have an appetite probably more for their tablet and their phone than they do fish fingers. Hello. You know that's true. And how many times are parents trying to get their child to eat and they don't want to eat because they got a game going? I'm not against a game. All I'm saying is that we learn to teach our family from the oldest to the youngest. There are points in our life journey as a family together where we're all together focused. Because that's the greatest weapon that the devil has right now in the earth, is this five-letter word called focus. If he can get your focus, he's got you. Because that's what will be magnified in your life. That's what you're thinking about. That's what you're planning. And he'll do anything to get you distracted or focused on something that shouldn't be focused on, so you can focus on something that is not good, not healthy, not helpful, not advancing you. And so it's vital for us to recognize this. And so they did this with great unity. They came together from everywhere to seek the Lord in fasting and prayer. And when it comes to the church family, no one should say, well, I'm just going to be a rider. I'll ride on Pastor Rick's faith or the other people or the leader's faith. No, every person who's a part of the family should come just like they did in this setting. Say, yeah, I'm not riding anybody else's faith. I'm going to contribute my faith. I'm going to participate. I want to be a receiver, so I'm going to invest. I'm going to be a part of it. That's so important. You know, Acts 2, they were in one accord. They were in one accord. You see, once again, if Satan, and I use that word advisedly, can get you to think that you're not a part of, you're just an attender, he's opened a major hole in your defenses. If I took a hatchet and cut my little finger off, as gory as that sounds, and I set it on this pulpit, how long do you think that finger is going to live? Hello? Not. It's not going to live. Many people are trying to live, although placed in the body of Christ, as a detached member. And they wonder why their lifeblood is seeping away. It's just that simple. I didn't make that up. The Bible says it. 1 Corinthians 12. Read it to yourself. Well, a member of the body can't say, I have no need of you. Well, I'll chop it off then. No. If you're a member of the body of Jesus, you move in concert with the rest of the body. Thank God when I got into the car this morning, all my members came with me. That's a truth. That's a truth, a powerful truth. So what else does it say? It says, Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple, and he prayed a prayer. It's kind of interesting. You know, you examine the prayers in the Bible, and they are a great study. But I just want to take some things out of his prayer, because sometimes, you know, when you're in trouble and you're in a hard place and there's difficulties and, you know, you don't have a lot of earth-based answers to your situation, you don't know what to pray. So you can pray in tongues for a while, and that's good. You build up yourself in your most holy faith. That's always good. Sometimes you like to pray with the understanding. So what do I pray? Once again, what you magnify will be your reality. One woman said to her husband, who was a pastor, sweetheart, the reason you're depressed is because you're praying the problem. Let's see from this prayer what we can take as a model for the way we should approach God when trouble comes our way. Here's what Jehoshaphat prayed. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. So he starts off by saying, making a declaration that should be self-evident. When you pray, the most significant part of the reason you pray is because it aligns you with God. God doesn't need any change. You and I need the change. God doesn't need any change. Our circumstances need to change. So God says, I want to cooperate. I want to cooperate with you. So I want to teach you how to cooperate with me. Teach you how to pray. And so here's Jehoshaphat, and he starts off by making a declaration about God. He says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. So if he rules over all the kingdoms of the nations, whether those are geographical, political, government, or whatever, but more significantly, even in the spiritual realm, that's true. The kingdom of God is vastly superior to the kingdom of darkness. And so when you come to God, very simply, you can say like Jehoshaphat, Lord, you rule over everything. and everybody. But why would you say something so obvious, it's so basic? Because it's, once again, it's aligning your inner man with heaven. God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. And we live life from the inside out. And our souls constantly need reorientation. Because the devil's always saying, negative, 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 negative. And if you're not careful, you can think, oh, yeah, it's bad. It's really bad. I thought it was bad, but it's really bad. In fact, it's so bad. And nothing's even happened yet, but it's all going on in here. And so Jehoshaphat's prayer, he says, first of all, who God is. Secondly, he says, there's absolute power in your hand. I like it. He says, power and might in your hand. Let's everybody say that. Power and might are in your hand, Lord. Now, when you say it this time, I'd like you not to say it to me, but say it to him. Power and might are in your hand, Lord. Immediately, you start to feel better. There's some spiritual movement when you begin to say the truth about God. And now notice it says, power and might are in your hand. I like it. Sometimes in Scripture it says, power is in God's arm, his right arm. Here he says, power and might is in your hand. In other words, what's in your hand? What's in your hand is something you can give away. You can dispense. I like it. I need to say to God, God, I believe you got something in your hand for me. You got something in your hand for me. Say it to your neighbor. God has something in his hand for you. Go on. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Say it. No one can withstand God. So this is what you're doing, is you're magnifying God. You're making God bigger simply because you're talking about him. You're talking about how great he is and who he is and how powerful he is and what's in his hand. Nothing can stand against him. We sing it. Nothing. And it's so important to say it. Jesus said, when you pray, say. Don't just think it, want it, desire it. When you pray, say. There's something about speaking that helps take hold of your inner man, because your words and your spirit are tied together. Simple things here. Then he goes on. He says, oh God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and built it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if this calamity comes, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine. So what he's doing, he's giving testimony about God. Do you have any testimonies about God? When we get to the application of this message, I'd like you to share some of those testimonies this week as you meet in your home. Even if it's by yourself or one or two others you've invited to your home. In this season of challenge for this congregation as a church family, it's important for us to remember who God is. You know, one of the darkest words in the Old Testament concerning God's people was, they remembered not. They remembered not. That's why God commanded them. Every time he did something great, he said, I want you to tell your kids and your grandkids, set up some stones, make some memorials. I want it so that the works of God are passed from generation to generation. So when you gather this week, remember some of those miracles that God's done. Whether it was a miracle of healing your body or your finance or getting a job or getting a good grade at school or getting an entrance into university or whatever it is, say those things. What are you doing? You're magnifying the Lord. You're magnifying the Lord. The world and the earth and science and so on have this message, but you're going to magnify the Lord above them all. I'd encourage you to just keep this piece of paper. Maybe right now there is no great trouble in your life. But it's good to have a manual for when there is. You buy a new appliance. Works fine for the first 3 weeks, and then it won't work. What do? You go to the instructions manual, and right at the back it says, troubleshooting. Hello. And you go, if you're my age, if you're younger, you Google it. Troubleshooting the whatever it is. And then it gives you all kinds of tips to fix what's gone wrong. Well, this is the troubleshooting manual. Now, notice what it says here. If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence. It means they choose a specific location. If ever I needed to be in the presence of God, and I'm always in the presence of God, but sometimes I need to really be in the presence of God, it's when I'm in trouble. It's when I'm in trouble. Because the earth, the world, science, circumstances says, this is where you're living. This is your house. Has the big T on the front door. Trouble. That's where you're living. That's your address. But Jehoshaphat reminded him. He said, when we stand, everybody say stand.
Stand.
Doesn't mean lie on your bed. When we stand in your presence. That's a location. That's a location. Persecution, punishment, sickness, deprivation. He says, all of that will bow if we can stand in your presence. We will stand in your presence. Stand in your presence. You see, this doesn't make sense. You went to the doctor and the doctor said X, Y, and Z. You said, oh, thank you, doctor. I'm going to go home and stand in God's presence. Okay, you need another pill for that. No, the manual says you got to change your address, your location. You got to stand in God's presence. Just like the woman, she went to church and worshiped the Lord, even though her hand, her fingers were paralyzed and wouldn't work. She didn't just hold up one hand. She did what she could. She said, I got to stand in God's presence. I'm just going to stand in God's presence and worship Him. Stand in God's presence. Why? Because in God's presence is God's power, His favor, His might, everything that He is. His presence. So the Bible gives us this part of the instruction manual to stand in God's presence. Then he goes on, he says, before this temple that bears your name, we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. I like it. The deliverance hadn't manifested itself. He says, in the authority of your name, we're going to say that you hear us and that you save us. So, you have no other new information, but this is what you say. God hears me and God saves me. Let's practice. God hears me and He saves me. He delivers me I am delivered.
I am healed.
I am helped.
In Jesus' name.
You see, you say, hey, Pastor, but this is Old Testament. How about 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15? This is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us and that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So you can say it. God hears me and God saves me. Yeah, but I don't feel it yet, but God hears me and God saves me. I haven't been back to the doctor yet, but God hears me and God saves me. When I go to the doctor, when God hears me and God saves me. God hears me and God saves me. God hears me and God saves me. Say, but Pastor, I just don't feel like saying things like that when it doesn't seem true. Whatever you magnify, that is your truth. Whatever you magnify, that's your reality. If God says, if you speak to this mountain and you believe, you have received. Mark 11, 23 and 24. So let's go on a little bit further. He says in verse 12, O our God, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Sometimes you take inventory of your own humanity. Everybody say humanity. And you conclude something that is actually biblically accurate. The Bible says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Apart from divine intervention, I'm just a weak, frail human being that can be brought down by something so small it has to be observed under a microscope. So we find in John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. So we acknowledge that in our humanity, we can do nothing. But on the other side, something we hold in balance is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. And so we hold these two things in balance. We understand that in our flesh, in our humanity, there is weakness and limitation and inability and inadequacy. But at the same time, on the other side, when we are filled with faith about who we are and who God is, and we're aligning ourselves with Him and magnifying God, then we become powerful. Then we become powerful. It's a choice and a decision that we take in the midst of our circumstances. Our eyes are upon you. As I said, we reorient our soul. We reorient our soul. Let's go on. Verse 13, or verse 14. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. What did he do? He allowed the prophetic to have a part in the process. And the prophetic can have a part in the process of your deliverance, whatever it is. But most significantly, it has to do with inspiring your faith. Your faith. What has been the word of the Lord to you? I was on an airplane when all of a sudden a hole blew in the back of the plane. We were about 35,000 feet. It was a jet. And everybody on the plane heard this huge boom. And we knew that there was a hole in the plane because immediately all the compression of the air disappeared. And you can imagine what it's like if you drive down the road with your windows down at 90 miles an hour. There's a lot of noise. We were going 600, and there's a hole in the plane. So there's an awful lot of noise. An awful lot of noise. And apparently this explosion, whatever caused it, they never told us. They wouldn't, of course. Knocked out the intercom. So there was no communication between the pilot and the people. The pilot, he might have been talking, but nobody was hearing. That was so much noise. At the same time, when the decompression had been lost, and then some of the masks came down. You ever heard that? It says masks will fall down in front of you. I'm on the plane. I can see there's some places where people sit, no mask has fallen. This isn't good news, is it? The stewardesses are running about trying to help people put their masks on while their own ears are killing them. Because when decompression is lost in an airplane and you're that high, it's like taking two big hunting knives and putting it in your ears. Severe pain. At the same time, we start descending to the water. Now, this is what they call a drama. It's not a television drama. It's a real life drama. But I want to tell you what came to my mind as I put my oxygen mask on. I'll tell you what came to my mind. Prophecies about what God was going to do with my life. Immediately, as I rehearsed that prophetic word of what God was going to do with my life, I was at total peace. And I was trying to figure out how many people I could help get off the plane once we hit the water. I had that kind of clarity of mind because the word of the Lord has such an amazing power to settle your soul. All of a sudden, the word of the Lord was bigger than what was going on in this plane. And I mean, the water's coming up fast. The water is coming up fast. And so, in the context of the story here, the word of the Lord comes. I want to say to you, whenever you're facing the hard place in life, go back and rehearse the word of the Lord. Magnify God by saying, Lord, you said, 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 you said. You magnify the word of the Lord. That becomes your reality. So, the word of the Lord came. Notice what the prophetic message was in verse 15. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. You're not allowed to be discouraged or afraid. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are not allowed to be discouraged or afraid. I'll say it one more time. I told you, you are not allowed to be discouraged or afraid. It is illegal. It's illegal. Sometimes you can hear the fear in what people say. You say, ho, wait a minute. I'm a brother who loves you. That's illegal. That's illegal. Let me help you with that. That's illegal. Let me help you with that. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Then notice the next phrase. For the battle is not yours, but God's. It's not yours, but God's. See, this is part of this partnership, this cooperation we have with Him. We got to kind of learn how to operate with Him. And it starts with magnifying Him. And it's amazing how when you start magnifying Him, there's a deep, settled peace that comes on your spirit that does not make human sense. It did not make sense for me to have clarity of mind and peace with what I could see with these eyes and hear with these ears. That did not make sense. But the Bible speaks of the peace that goes beyond understanding. Beyond understanding. So we deliberately and decisively move into a place of rest, saying the battle is the Lord's. Now I want you to get a little more practice in. Turn to your neighbor and say, the battle is the Lord's. Say it again, the battle's the Lord's, not yours. We have to learn to practice these things. You'll always talk, whether you talk out loud or in here, there's conversation going on. I'll always make certain that the one going on in here is the one that's magnifying the Lord. All right. What do you say? You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Take up your positions. Let's translate that in the New Testament. Take up the position. What's the position you have? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says that God raised us up. That's the position. I want you to say it this morning. I am raised up. I'm in a heavenly position. I'm not under. I'm not down. But the position I hold is above. That's the position you take. You got to take that position. You got to take that position. Nobody else will take it. Nobody's going to knock on your door and say, oh, by the way, have you taken the position that's yours? Have you established that? Have you said it? Have you declared it? Have you fixed yourself in that position? That's the position you have. You say, but Pastor, how do you do that? Because, you know, your emotions, you know, by choosing, by deciding and speaking. You learn to decide, to choose, and to speak contrary to your emotions. And your inner man, your inner person, your spirit will come into alignment with that, and immediately help begins to come toward you because you've aligned yourself with heaven. Take up your positions. Stand firm for 10 minutes. No. Stand firm. We learn in life to take a faith posture, to persevere, until. You know the disciples, that when Jesus left them at the resurrection, and he gave them some instructions, he says, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. They could have gone for 10 days and they're there in prayer, maybe fasting, I don't know, but they're there at least in prayer. After 10 days, somebody could have said, well, you know, what's this all about? He's gone. We've been here for 10 days. All day long, we're here praying. 12 days, 15 days, 20 days, 30 days, 40 days. One of the great challenges of the Christian journey is to learn to persevere. You know, the people who don't persevere die. They die. That's why persevering is so important. That's why the family is so important. Because sometimes we're all tempted to quit. We're tempted to quit. Have you ever been tempted to quit? I have. But when you're in a family and you say dumb stuff, the people who love you say, no, 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 no. Hang in there. God's on the case. Magnify Him. Your deliverance is coming. You've been healed. You've been saved. You've been blessed. You've been delivered. It was all finished at Calvary. All you're doing right now is persevering in faith until. And it was finally at 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. What would have history been like if those disciples had said after 10 days, he's gone. There's nothing bigger coming. They didn't. Why didn't God just make it 24 hours? Why didn't he set a specific time? I'd like to suggest to you that God wants to shape our inner life where we are so dependent on him, so connected to him, that whenever stuff goes on, we are determined to believe God until. We don't set a time limit. Oh, well, okay, God, you know. You don't turn up by tomorrow afternoon at 3:30. I'm out of here. No. To do it, stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. There it is again. Go out and face them. Face them. And the Lord will be with you. Now notice verse 18. 18 says, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. They said, you know, there's something we need to do here. We're going to go to the next level. We're going to worship the Lord. So they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. Everybody say, worship the Lord.
Worship the Lord.
Sometimes people think, well, what good does that do? Probably most people think that. What good does it do for you to go in there and worship the Lord? What good does it do to have some time in your house where you worship the Lord? Only if you don't understand worship. Jehoshaphat, this is the wisdom of God. Worship. So that's what they did. They fell down and worship. In verse 19, then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord. So they praise. So they bow down in reverence and awe and respect and admiration, exaltation, glorifying God and who he is. Then the Bible says they rose up and they praised. And this particular word for praise in the Old Testament means they celebrated. They celebrated. Yeah, but nothing had actually taken place. I'm talking about the manual. I'm not talking about your feelings or your ability to make sense of the circumstances. This is the manual. And they praise the Lord with a very quiet voice. No, it doesn't say that. Everybody say loud.
Loud.
Now, I know loud's different for everybody. You know, sometimes people say you were shouting. You say, no, I wasn't shouting. Yes, you were. I heard you shout. No, I wasn't shouting. And you're tempted to say, if you want to hear me shout, that's shouting. Well, when I thought you were shouting because, you know, that's the way it came across. You were shouting to me, and that's the way I heard it. And, you know, there's shout, small s, and then there's, this was the shout with the big S. They were shouting with a loud voice. Some of us need to do that. Whether you do it here today in a few moments or do it in your house, You need to learn how to practice from the manual, a loud shout. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm not into shouting loud. Are you into living? Do you like deliverance? God doesn't give us instructions because they are consistent with our preconditioned state of mind about who we are. He just gives us instructions. Just like he said to Abraham. He said, go. Yeah, but wait a minute. Where am I supposed to go? And how long? And do I come back? Go. Just go. Just shout. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. We sing it. Some people sing, shout to the Lord, all the earth. No, that's not what they did. That's a contradiction of terms. For me to say, shout to the Lord. That's a contradiction. Might as well say whisper. But you've told us before, Pastor, that noise doesn't make something happen. That's right. But obeying God does. Obeying God does. If God tells you to shout, then you best be shouting. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to become a more loud shouter. I know that's going to bother some of you. But I didn't write it, so argue with the author. Okay. Back to verse 21. It says, have faith in the Lord your God and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. Once again, a reminder of the prophetic word that's the foundation for your success in the future. Take that prophetic word. Go with it. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. No one had ever heard of such a battle strategy except in Joshua's day. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise the Lord. Everybody say, the Lord. This was while they were singing and praising. While they were singing and praising, while she lifted her hand to the Lord in praise, the Lord healed her hand. While they were singing and praising. In a few moments, we're going to do some singing and praising here. And I believe that as we sing and praise, God's going to set some ambushes. He's going to come in behind enemy lines and start dealing with those things that are opposed to us individually as families and as a church family. As they begin to sing and praise. That must mean singing and praising must kind of invite God's divine intervention. When it's done in faith, it does. You're really saying, I'm singing to the Lord, I'm praising him, I'm worshiping, I'm honoring him. And in so doing, I'm saying he is above all. He is over all. He is above my stuff now. I'm exalting him. The natural human tendency apart from Christ and redemptive enlightenment is to magnify your circumstance. Don't magnify your circumstance. Magnify God. Sing and praise him. And that's what happened. You know the story. The enemies were annihilated. They're annihilated. We acknowledge that God has already prepared our victory. In chapter 19 of John, the Bible says, it's finished. It's finished. It is finished. They assembled in the valley of Baraka where they praised the Lord. After it was done, they were faithful to praise him. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. I'd like you to stand to your feet and join me at the front today. I can have the worship team. Just move right up here, I promise. It's safe. an oxygen mask will come down from the ceiling. That's it, come on. Yes, just move right up here, move so everybody can get in. Thank you, Marilee. Strength. We're in a little practice here. Say, Pastor, I didn't need this message today. I didn't need this message. That's okay. As sure as you're standing here, there'll come a day when you need it. There'll come a day you need it. There'll come a day I need it. So let's sing this. Come on, sing.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait.